What I want to do this morning is to read you about half of Matthew 8, the first 17 verses. We are only going to focus, though, on verses 1 to 4. I just want to get a feel for the passage. Here are the words of the Lord, chapter 8. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Amen. The word of the Lord. Father, in that we have read your word, we ask you now that you'll open up our understanding to the things you have for us today. We pray for one another, Father, that you would sanctify us for your service. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to begin the next section of Matthew. This is chapters 8 and 9, and they begin Matthew's account of the works of Jesus to go along with what we've just finished in 5, 6, and 7, the words of Jesus. So first it was, here is a man who speaks like no man ever spoke. Now it's going to be, this man does things that we have never seen the like. Let me point out a couple of structural things before we get into the lesson. You can see that verse 1 of chapter 8 is kind of a transition verse. It could very well have gone with chapter 7. If you back up a second and see chapter 7 and verse 28. "So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And when he'd come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." Okay, you could insert the break there. The idea that Matthew's trying to get across is that in the aftermath of the Sermon on the Mount, people are drawn to Jesus. They're amazed. Who speaks like this with such authority, right? So there's a big response. Large crowds followed him. Okay, and then we could start the new chapter with verse 2 here, that among these crowds, out comes this one particular man, okay? And Matthew is going to, in chapters 8 and 9, he's going to give us a series of miracles interspersed with these short little passages on what does it mean to really follow Jesus and be his disciples, okay? Great crowds are going to be trailing Jesus around wherever he goes from now on. What we're going to be doing is distinguishing certain individuals and kinds of individuals from the crowd. Okay, we're going to be learning things about people. We're going to be learning things about Jesus. Now, so far in Matthew, I'll just call your attention to chapter 4 and verse 23. So far in Matthew, we've been told that Jesus did wonders, but he hasn't given us anything specific yet. All we've had is a summary statement, and if you'll see that, and we're going back like a year ago, more than a year ago, friends, but Matthew 4:23 says this: Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them, and great multitudes followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Okay, so chapters 8 and 9 are going to fill that picture out for us. Okay, so if you will just, if you'll scan with me over that section just for a second, verses 1 to 17, what we just had, three miracles. Starting in verse 18 down to verse 22, a short little segment about discipleship. Okay, it's a twofold passage. What's the cost of following Jesus? And then verse 23 down to verse 8 of chapter 9, three more miracles. And then verse 9 down to 17, we meet Matthew the tax collector, and we have a question about fasting and so on, because this is another passage about discipleship. What is it to follow Jesus? Who are the genuine followers? 9:18 down to 34, three more miracles. And it's four, because one of them is a two and one. So we have these segments of miracles interspersed with segments about discipleship. And then verse 35, if you look at it, it's the same summary statement that the whole thing began with back in chapter 4. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Okay, from there, we lead on into chapter 10. Jesus sends out the 12 disciples, and they expand his ministry. So we're going to be talking about miracles, discipleship, for a while. We're going to have plenty of opportunity to talk about why did he do miracles? Are there miracles today? Those kinds of things. For this morning, just let it be enough to say, with regard to miracles, just let it be enough to say this: miracles confirm Jesus' authority. Okay, and that makes the link with the Sermon on the Mount. Here is this man who speaks with authority. We've never heard scribes or Pharisees talk the way he talks. He speaks with authority. Does he actually have this authority? Okay, the miracles confirm Jesus does, in fact, have the authority to speak the things that he says. They do more than that, though. Miracles also show us our Lord's compassion, right? Miracles testify to his identity as the one that the Old Testament scriptures promised was going to come. Also, miracles are sermons by act. What I mean by that is we should be examining each of these miracles to see what is the significance of, why did Matthew select these to be in his gospel? We were just told in the summary statements that Jesus healed, dozens, probably hundreds of people. Well, so why does Matthew choose these cases to preserve for us in detail in his gospel? Okay, and we can probably even suggest, regarding chapter 8 and verses 1 to 4, we can probably suggest that there is significance that Matthew has put this case first. So let's have a look. We have a leper. Leprosy is, as you probably know, it's a skin disease, but it's an incurable. It's not just the surface of the skin; it goes down into the flesh. The Greek word for leprosy there implies a scabby, scaly, like peeling layers of flesh are involved. Plus, it spreads over the surface of the person's body. It's a pretty repulsive disease. Leprosy is an affliction that is more terrible than other diseases in this regard. Most other sick people that we meet in the gospel narratives, whatever their affliction is, whether they're blind or the man with the shriveled hand, somebody's paralyzed, somebody has a fever, things like that, or lame, none of those things excludes you from the society of your peers. Okay? Think of all the miracles we see, like in Acts, the man at the beautiful gate begging, right? Well, at least he's there in the concourse, right? There's nothing, the man at the pool of Bethesda, John 5, okay, there's nothing preventing other people from coming up and talking to him, breaking bread with him, sharing food, giving him alms, so on, that kind of thing, having conversation with him. Yes, these other people have problems, but at least they're among people. There's no lepers at the temple gate or anywhere else. There's no lepers in any village square throughout Israel interacting with their neighbors, because lepers are driven out. Lepers are outcasts. You can maybe talk to one from a distance, but don't touch me. Okay? Why is that? Okay, the thing about leprosy is it renders the person unclean according to the law. Okay, according to the law of Moses. So, you know, having a broken leg, being deaf, something like that, that doesn't make you unclean. You can still live in your house with your family. You can still go to the market and so on, okay? Ceremonial uncleanness in and of itself isn't a terribly big deal. There are other ways that you can become ceremonially unclean. For example, if someone, you know, you have a relative dies in your house or something, you touched a dead body, that makes you unclean. Touching a dead animal makes you unclean. Giving birth made a woman unclean for a good number of days. Sexual intercourse makes you unclean for a day. The thing is that uncleanness in most cases is routinely resolved by a simple ceremonial wash your clothes, take a bath, and wait until nightfall, and then you're good to go. Okay, that's you can rejoin the congregation of Israel. You can rejoin normal life, normal worship. Leprosy is permanent. If you get it, you have it until the day you die. There is no case in the Bible of anybody naturally recovering or being healed from leprosy. Okay, there's all the cases in the Old Testament, of which maybe there's five or six. The only case you hear about somebody getting better is Naaman, and that's by a miracle. Okay, so the victim is perpetually unclean. Whoever touches him likewise becomes unclean, plus you risk contracting the disease. Lepers are forced to live away from everybody else. For the rest of your life, you are excluded from social and religious life. So just imagine, no handshakes anymore. No pat on the backs, no kiss on the cheek, no more lying beside your spouse in bed. No one invites you to dinner. No one says, how about we meet at Dunkin' Donuts today for coffee? I'd like to see you. No, it's okay. No day jobs for you. I'm looking for workers. Can you go out in my field and then work and I'll pay you? No, because you can't be next to anybody. It is a lonely and sad and disgusting life, because you're covered in this repulsive, peeling corruption, okay? Scaly, dying flesh. Now consider this leper. Take notice of his actions and his words. Here's this big crowd of people. This one man ought to have our full attention. Now to me, it's very striking that Matthew puts this case first. We, brothers and sisters, have been talking about worship. We've been talking about acceptable service, about acceptance with God, right? Let us worship the Lord acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's what we talked about last week. We've just come out of this great message that began with the Beatitudes. Blessed are a certain kind of people. Here is a man who finds acceptance. What is it about this man? How does he find acceptance? So notice some things. First, he comes boldly. He comes to Jesus boldly. The pressures of society ought to keep him away, right? Normally, the pressures of his peers would keep him at a distance. He is restricted legally from approaching other people. He defies that restriction. Okay? He ignores the pressures of society in order to come to Jesus. And look, he is running a risk of making other people angry. Think about the panic that, you know, most people would see if, you know, here he comes running in among the crowd. How dare you come here, get out. And then really it's not unthinkable for people to start, you know, picking up rocks and things and threatening to drive him away and holler and yell at him. He comes anyway. Why is he so bold? Well, it's because he sees his opportunity. Nothing's going to stop him. He's not going to let his opportunity get away. He comes boldly. He also comes humbly. It's boldness when it comes to the hindrances and obstacles that people would put in your way to keep you from Jesus. But when he faces the master himself, it's reverence and godly fear. Do you see the difference? Don't confuse the two things. All right. Some people think that because the Bible says that we should approach God boldly, it's as if they have permission to, you know, just sort of waltz right up to the Lord and look him in the eye and, you know, place my order. Here, I want this. I'm going to claim that, and I'm going to claim the other thing, and I'd like to have this, and I expect that from you. Okay, no, that's the wrong kind of boldness. That's presumption. We don't want to approach the Lord with presumption. Okay, what does this man do when he arrives in the presence of Jesus Christ? He kneels before him. Okay? He kneels before him. The scripture says in our version, he worshiped him. Okay, the biblical word there for worship means to kneel, to bow yourself down, to lay yourself down. He prostrates himself before the Lord, calls him Lord. He pays him honor and reverence because he sees him as a superior. I want you to notice also that Jesus received his worship. Now, this is very important as a kind of side note, that Jesus received worship from people. There's an angel in the book of Revelation. John bows down to the angel, and the angel says, don't you do that. Get up. We worship God alone. There's Peter and Cornelius, right? Peter arrives at Cornelius' house. Cornelius hurries up and bows down to Peter. Peter says, don't you do that. Get up. I'm just a man like you. You worship God. You worship God alone. Jesus receives the man's worship. And not only this man, but there's many others through the Gospels where Jesus receives their worship. Because he's worthy of worship. Now, a lot of people say Jesus isn't fully God. Jehovah's Witnesses say Jesus isn't God. He most certainly is. He most certainly is. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Those are words right out of Jesus' own mouth. You can see him in chapter 4. And yet, here we are. The leper comes and worships Jesus. Jesus receives his worship. Okay? The scriptures say that whoever denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. Okay, so the leper, he comes boldly. He comes humbly. He worships the Lord Jesus. Third thing is, he comes honestly. As it were, nakedly, really. What I mean is he isn't trying to cover up and hide his leprosy. He's not trying to pretend this problem isn't so bad. He didn't, comb his hair and put on cologne and get all gussied up to go meet the Lord Jesus Christ. So he doesn't try to hide the embarrassing sores and infections and lumps. Okay, his leprosy is the whole issue. This is what he's coming for. His uncleanness is the very reason why he's seeking the Lord Jesus out. Look at me, Lord. See me. Help me. So he comes boldly. He comes humbly. He comes honestly. Fourthly, he comes in faith. His faith is reflected in his words, in that he doesn't say, if you're able, please make me clean. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He said, if you're willing. Able is not the issue. I know you can make me clean. That's what he says. If you're willing, you can make me clean. I know you can. The question is, are you willing? Now that, friend, is faith. Imagine this man. No one, nothing has ever been able to cleanse me. I've been stuck out here. I'm miserable. But I know you can make me clean. Please, Lord, are you willing to make me clean? Everyone else avoids me. If you pass me by too, then I am lost. I am lost forever. All right, friends, why do we have this miracle first? It's because leprosy in the Bible is a figurative symbol for sin. Sin is revolting. Sin defiles. Sin causes rot. Sin spreads. It works its way progressively through the whole man. Sin goes down deeper than the skin. Sin isolates individuals. Sin destroys relationships. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It is fit only to be burned. Worst of all, sin is incurable. It's incurable. Now, as I said, these episodes in our Lord's life are sermons in act. This is highly significant for us. Matthew has this here for us to teach us what our first priority has to be if we wish to have any dealings with Jesus Christ at all. And again, we've been talking about the necessity of being born of water and the Spirit. Okay, we've been talking about this for a couple of weeks. God is looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth and in the beauty of holiness. God is looking for worshipers who will worship him sincerely and acceptably. Coming to worship isn't the thing that's going to decide the matter for you. Okay, you can see in the Gospels that the Lord sometimes says, they worship me in vain. Right? It's not that these people don't worship. Their worship is in vain, though, Jesus says. Now, that would be very terrible if God were to say that about you or me, that all our worship of him was for nothing. Okay? God isn't just seeking any old worshipers. He's seeking worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth, and for that you have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born of water and the Spirit. This picture of leprosy presents us with the crux of the issue, namely that in our native condition, we're covered with an incurable corruption. We have this deadly infection, and a little bit of dirt, okay, it's not a little bit of dirt that you can, you know, take a scrub in a tub and towel off and voila, it's all gone. No, this goes down deep. It stinks. It spreads. It progresses. It spoils the whole man. It kills. It's offensive, and it has to be thrown outside. There is no fellowship with Jesus Christ in this condition. There is no pathway that leads to life in this condition. There's no fellowship with the holy ones in this condition. You cannot worship God in spirit and in truth in this condition. And there is no cure on earth that can rid you of it. It is a terrible, terrible affliction. Friends, we have to start right there in our thinking before we can go any farther. Who am I? Am I not a leper? Am I not spoiled? Am I not infected? Am I not helpless? Am I not fit to be cast out? Maybe I've tried different cures. You know, maybe you have tried some cures. You tried this or that approach to make yourself a, quote, better person. Nothing works. If you think there's some other approach that is going to rid you of your uncleanness and your moral corruption, your inner pollution, look, I'm trying to save you some pain. Come directly to Jesus. It is the only way. Okay? People waste years and years trying other ways, and that even includes sitting in on church services, okay? Trying to be a good person. People try meditation and exercise. They think that will make them better. People try volunteering for charity, thinking that will make them better. People try other religions, Islam, Buddhism, for whatever reason, because they're exotic, I guess. They don't make them better. People try the Ten Commandments. I'm trying to save you some pain. None of those things is a cure for what is the matter, for the rot that is within human nature, and that is sin. You don't even know from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. There is nothing but wounds and welts and open sores, putrefying sores that are not cleansed and bandaged up. Okay, there is one person who can help you, and that is Jesus Christ. You try anything else, you will fail. I mean, go ahead and try something else if that is what you want. But sin will remain, and sin will fester, and sin will grow, and sin will conquer you piece by piece. It will ruin your life. It will ruin your relationships, and you will die in misery and in grief. And that is where you must remain forever and ever, an outcast, a rotten, grotesque distortion of a human being. There's Jesus Christ. Listen to his words. Verse 3, beautiful words. I am willing, be thou clean. You have to come to him the way the leper came to him. Faking it won't do. You have to come boldly. Okay? That means don't let your family hinder you. Don't let your neighbors hinder you. Don't put it off until next time, some other occasion. Right? Imagine if the leper said, oh, there's Jesus over there, but he'll be back in town maybe a couple of weeks from now. I'm busy right now. I've got things on my schedule. I've got things to do. Okay? This man risked the insults and the hatred of his countrymen, and he makes a beeline for Jesus. Okay? He is our example. You're worried about what your friends are going to think. What about what God thinks? Who cares if somebody gets mad at you for becoming a Christian, for giving your life to Jesus Christ, for saying you want to be baptized and born again? Jesus is your only hope to rid you of this filthy condition. Don't let the opportunity get away. So come boldly. Come humbly. He is the Lord Most High, is he not? Jesus is the maker and the sustainer of the world. He is the Son of God. It is perfectly fitting and appropriate for us to lower ourselves to him. There is not shame in it. It is suitable. Kneel in reverence before the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess him as master. Beg his favor. He owes you nothing, but he is gracious. He is good. He is mighty. Okay? Come boldly. Come humbly. Thirdly, come honestly. And by that I mean not hiding your sin, not hiding your corruption, not concealing your guilty stains and your moral ugliness, okay? Coming right forward for that very reason. That is why we need Jesus. Sin is the reason we come to Christ. That is the matter of first importance. We come to Jesus with anything else on our agenda first. We're putting the cart before the horse, okay? Do you have things that you want to ask God for? You want things like peace, joy, you want his benefits. You want his blessings. You want him to touch someone's life. You want him to do things for you. No, no. First things first. I am unclean. I am unfit. I am dying of this rot that pollutes me all over. Now, I know that many people come to church, if you like, adorning themselves with all their little credits. Right? We want the pastor, we want the others to think well of us. We want people to know about the good deed that we did this week. We want people to know about the sins that we didn't do, and then we sweep the ones that we did do under the rug. I don't let anybody see my faults, my selfishness, the secrets of my heart. Okay, those things I keep concealed from everyone else. Okay, I put this front up when I'm here with you, so that people won't know the things that defile me. You can't come to Jesus that way. You just can't. You have to come honestly. If you say that you came to the Lord Jesus at some point in your life, I ask you this. Did you come as a leper? Did you come as a leper? Because if you haven't, you didn't really come to Jesus Christ at all. You didn't get first matter settled first. Okay? Come boldly, come humbly, come honestly. Fourthly, come in faith. Come in faith. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I know you can. This, friends, is why Jesus Christ was sent into the world. He was sent to save sinners. He died for sinners. He lives to justify sinners. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am a terrible one. Lord, if you are willing, save me, make me clean, take me with you. You are the one who has the power to cure the incurable, to cleanse me of sin. Give me that new heart and that new spirit that we've been talking about. Okay? And do you see what happens in the passage? Immediately his leprosy was cleaned. The cleansing is instant. The cleansing is complete. Do you believe that Jesus is able to do this? Yes. Do you believe that he is willing to do this? Yes. He is willing. Come and kneel down before the Lord Jesus. Surrender to him. Trust him. Put yourself in his hands and let him touch you. With a touch, he will make you whole. What a happy day this could be for you. Now, those of you here who have been through the cleansing process, okay, not just to have understood your need for cleansing, but to have received cleansing, okay, to have confessed Christ with your mouth, to know that he is risen from the dead, to have been baptized, to know now that you belong to the Lord Jesus and he is the good shepherd, isn't it wonderful? Yes. To know that you are clean. You are clean. Clean before my Lord, like a spotless lamb. I am blameless in his sight, with no trace of wrong, left or right. Friends, if you can't relate to me saying that, then perhaps you have never been, you've never come to Lord Jesus and be cleansed. Okay? Perhaps you have been doing church, but you have never known what it is to be rid of this miserable affliction, the guilt and the rot of sin. I urge you to come forward and be cleansed. Then you will know what it is to worship God in spirit and in truth. Repent, be baptized, be born of water and of the Spirit, and you will be accepted. You will be able to worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, because the Holy Spirit himself will come and will dwell within you with newness of life. God will pour out his love into your heart by his Spirit whom he gives. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Indeed, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know each man's heart. You know each one of us, Lord. You have made us. You have watched over us all our lives until this day. You know those who are yours. Spirit of God, we ask that you would move in power in each heart that's here today. If there is a need for cleansing, point it out. Move that heart. May we come to Jesus Christ and find not only the power, but the willingness to cleanse the sick and rotten heart, to give a new heart, a new spirit, a new life. Lord Jesus Christ, do your work in every heart here this morning. We ask that indeed we would loathe sin, for it is loathsome, that we would want no parts of it, but that we would walk holy and clean before you all the rest of the days of our life. Holy Spirit, please make it so in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.